The topic this morning is be not afraid. Now, the lesson was being read to you earlier, where he's reading John 14. There was some of you in the back of your brain going, oh my goodness, he's going to preach a funeral. Nope. Although, I do use John 14. I'm going to turn this on because there's some people in the back here. I do use this particular section of Scripture quite a bit when I am honored with providing services at Miramar National. Occasionally, I do get called to do that. And there's a lot of great information that you can share from this, because there's a lot of promises there. But our topic today is not, I'm not going to go through that particular vein. I'm not going to drive down that road. Our topic today is be not afraid. God tells us in His Scripture, I'm going to come back here, I'm going to get a piece of equipment here that I didn't pick up before I came up. Mm-hmm. God gives us a lot of direction in His Word. He tells us a lot of things. He says, this is how I want you to live your lives. And I think that this kind of drives the whole thing home in the direction I want to go this morning. Number one, he says, be faithful. Just remember him. Jesus terms like, remember me in your youth. Why? Remember me in your youth because the things that you do in your youth become a habit. The things that you learn in your youth become what you know and how you live and how you survive and what you do in your life. If I didn't learn, if I went to school every day because the law said I had to, but I learned absolutely nothing, I would be useless. If I didn't learn from my parents, don't touch that, don't do this, I probably would have ended up at the bottom of a cliff. God says, remember me in your youth. He gives me the guidance. So that's one of those things that I learned. I learned that there is, number one, there is a God, because although true, to me, to say there is a God as opposed to there is God separates him from reality and being to a concept. That's just my feeling and opinion. I will never say there is a God. There is God. Number two, he says, be in subjection to one another. And if we look at that particular thing, you see, well, what is that? Where do you find that? Well, it's very simple. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and this is something that I learned a long time ago. And I kid my wife, if I'd have committed murder, I'd be up for parole by now. I learned this a long time ago, and I take it to heart, and I look at it and I say, you know, of all the things that I've been taught. But Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, he says, be in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. The wife is to be subject to her husband as to the Lord. Does that mean servant? No, it does not. Does that mean partner? Yes, it does. Does that mean respectful? Yes, it does. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. The church is in subjection to Christ, as wives ought to be their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So just while you're sitting back and going, yeah, woman. Hey, what's her responsibility? You're supposed to love your wife. She's supposed to be respectful and in honor of you. You're supposed to be the same way, to the point of death. He says, this is just another way that I want you to live. I'm being very specific in this. He says, I want you to be faithful and remember him. I want you to be in subjection to each other, which means take care of each other, care for each other, work together, make sure that everybody is taken care of well and protected. He says, number three, keep your eye on the prize. Paul refers this to as running a race. Now, as I'm reading that, I remember in the back of my brain something very, very painful to me. And I said, I want to share that with everybody because although it was painful, it's also kind of goofy. When I graduated from college, I was currently in the Coast Guard Reserve when I was in college. Yeah, Coast Guard. Yeah, puddle pirate. But when I graduated from college, the waiting list was way too long to go into a commissioning source in the Coast Guard, so I transitioned to the Navy, which most of my Navy partners would say, well, that was dumb. Most people go to the Coast Guard because you can stay home a lot. Well, I didn't. I went to the Navy. Well, because I had already graduated from college, I had to go through a program called Aviation Officer Candidate School, or in some cases, just Officer Candidate School, but I went through flight. One of the things that we had to do, in addition to putting up with the Marine drill instructors who run AOCS, is we had to participate in an adventure. Run a mile cross country. Now, if you don't know what cross country means, that means it's not a big, nice, big, flat track that you're running around and everything is wonderful and, oh, yeah, just keep on going. No, cross country means watch out for that tree. No, I didn't run into a tree. But I had a real hard time doing it. We had several times that our DI would take us out to the course they had set up. It's got these little arrows and all. One of my points I'll bring back to. But we're running through this thing, and we had several times to practice it. Well, then it comes time to you pass it or you go home. I had a real hard time passing this because I come with the same philosophy as my drill instructor had as far as running was concerned. When you get the urge to run, you sit down, you put your feet up with a nice tall glass of iced tea, the urge will go away. I don't do well running. I never have. Keep the eye on the prize. What was this in the back of my brain? I got to finish this. I got to get it done. If I don't get it done, I'm not going to get to the end. I'm not going to get my commission. I'm not going to go out and play in the big pond. So what did I do? I just run it. I did it. That final time, I had never passed. Every time I went out to practice, I never passed. I finally said, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this. What's the end game? What's the prize? The prize is finishing. The prize is getting to go on and say, therefore, I move on. And I did it. Kept the eye on the prize. Don't forget that. God says, keep the eye on the prize. What's the prize? Prize is the end. Heaven. Heaven is the prize. He said, keep your eye on the prize. Everything else is just a miss. Everything else is a short period of time. Because I can't imagine eternity. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine eternity. I can't imagine that this, all of this time that I've spent, just about that long. I don't get it. My brain can't wrap itself around that yet. Keep your eye on the prize. Be in subjection. And he says, lastly, he's in the things that list I go through, he says, don't be afraid. Well, that brings us to our topic of discussion. Afraid. Fear takes many forms, not only in our lives, not only in our experiences, but also in the Bible. Fear takes many forms. Number one is deliberately scared. What is deliberately scared? Deliberately scared means I just can't move. I heard something. I saw something. I'm just frightened out of my mind. I don't know what to do. He says, don't worry about that. And one of the examples, I look at Matthew chapter 14. Really quickly, Matthew chapter 14 and begin at 22. He says, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowd away. He'd been teaching. He sends the crowd away, and he goes up to a mountaintop, and he prays. And when it becomes evening, he's there alone, but the boat is already a great distance from land, battered by the waves and wind of the sea, and the wind and the sea was contrary. Having been in that area, many of us have been in that area. Yeah, now the boat that he's talking about, let's come down to reality here. The boat that he sent his disciples in, and he's going to meet up with, is not this great big thing. It's like a rowboat with a sail. And the lake that he sent them out on, if you get a 4-mile-an-hour wind, has 16-foot seas. This is bad. It's dark. It's real dark. This is like midnight. On the fourth watch, it's very dark. On the fourth watch, the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear, and immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, don't be afraid." Well, Peter said, "Well, if it is you, Lord, come and command me to come out on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water. He came toward Jesus. But then when seeing the wind, he became afraid. He began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." God says, don't be afraid. Remember, deliberate, debilitating fear. Peter's, number one, they were already frightened. They were out in this little rowboat with a sail on this lake that is not famous for being the smoothest in the first place. So they were already afraid for the boat to be tipping over and sinking. Then they see this apparition, they thought, walking out towards them. Now, even if you're moderately superstitious, that can unnerve you in addition anyway. Coming out. Oops. Then he comes to the realization of what he's doing. And all that fear comes running back to him because he sees the wind. Well, he sees the effect of the wind, but still, that's the same thing. And all that fear comes rushing back to him. And he says, "Save me." And Jesus said, "Okay." He very, very easily could have said, and I paraphrase down to the modern English, he very easily could have said, "Take courage, don't be afraid." Very easily, "Oh, knock it off. Don't worry about it. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't be scared." Debilitating fear. Another one is worry. We're told not to worry about things, and why? Because it doesn't make any sense to. We can't do anything about it. Oh, goodness, my nose is going crazy. Okay. He says, don't worry. He says, another form of fear is worry. Worry can really take it out of you. Worry can do a lot of things that will distract you. Worry can make you sit down and go, "It doesn't matter. I can't make it happen anyway." I refer to Winnie the Pooh. Now, I don't have this in my notes, so I'm going to digress just a little bit. Our little friend Eeyore out there worries about everything. "Well, if I get up and I go after the balloon, it's going to get away, so what's the use?" He's worried about not catching that balloon. Beginning at 25, the Bible says, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you'll wear. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil nor do they spin. But yet even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? And then he says this, short, O ye of little faith. If I can be so debilitatingly weary about something, I won't function, I won't do it, I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? In my short lifetime, we've been up and down in several different things, but we haven't starved. In my short lifetime, we've been up and down in a few things, but we've always had a house. God takes care of it. It always happens somehow. It always happens. Don't worry about this stuff. Uncertainty. Another form of fear. Uncertainty. The question of, is that all there is? Is this it? I'm born. I live my childhood. When I get out of mine, I'll let you know. Go into adulthood. I die. Or live. Is that all there is? No, it's not. This is where I turn all the way around full circle to the reading that we had this morning in John chapter 14. He says, don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Afraid. He says, in my Father's house, heaven, that great expanse that I can't imagine, there are many mansions. Some versions say houses, some versions say rooms. I like mansions. There are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? Then he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you with me to your mansion, to your eternal rest and prize. Keep your eye on the prize. Finish the race. Don't be worried about where you're going. Don't be worried about how to get there. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't be worried about it. And know this is not all there is. It's eternal bliss. It's perfection. There's no rent. There's no mortgage. There's no electric bill. You don't even have to have a light. You don't have to worry about your light bulb burning out. It's all perfection. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, brothers, he says, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. Yes, it's a loss. Yes, it's a life separation. He's talking about, I don't want you to grieve about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. He didn't say died. Died is a word of separation. He said those who have fallen asleep in Christ. I don't need to grieve like the Gentiles who have no hope. To me, that makes it very, very plain in what he's saying in all of the in all little pieces of that verse. Number one, I don't want you to worry about it. It's all taken care of. It's not the end. It's just a step in the doorway. Number two, he says, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. This is not, I hope so. I hope I'm right. I hope, no. Hope, that kind of hope that he's talking about is you're either, you have hope or you're hopeless. It's the rope that comes down and gets you out of the hole. It's the boat that comes by and saves you when you're in the water. It's all of those things that you pick out something and something that saves you from it. That's the hope. This is not, I hope it's going to happen. This is the end story. This is the prize. The hope is the prize. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no direction. It's all depression. It causes total depression. It causes total loss. And all that fear can throw fire, can throw water on the biggest of fires and put it out. Don't be afraid to step out on the edge. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing that was very interesting to me that I actually found out as I was at a service one time when I was at work. And I checked it out. It's true. God has told us so many things. I went through a few of them real quickly. God has told so many things. Be faithful. Okay? Be faithful so that it will go well and your days will be long on this earth. Yeah, if you do something stupid, it might be short. Be faithful, he says. Don't be afraid, he says. Watch out for each other. But that don't be afraid. How many times are we told that in those different forms and fashions? Because of those specific words are not there every time. How many times are we told that? It says it in different forms and fashions throughout the Bible 365 times. How important is it that we're supposed to remember that? If he tells us in some form or fashion throughout the scriptures 365 times, how often does he want you not to be afraid? Every day. Every day. 365. Amazing. That's how many days there are in a year. He wants you to be not afraid every day. Plainly, that's the goal. Just as my cross-country run was to finish. Just as our life is to finish. Just as it is to be pleasing and acceptable in the best way or form or fashion that we can to finish. So how do we do that? Just as I said before, on that cross-country course, there's little arrows because it's just a pathway going through the woods. And if you've ever been to Florida, there's a lot of these areas that are little palm trees. A palm tree in Florida, by the way, is not always the big tall thing. They're about that tall. And if you're not watching out, you run right into them. And the ones that are this tall hurt. But there's little trails and stuff all through this big tall grass and little palm trees and stuff like all over Florida. Well, of course, Pensacola, the Navy found a couple of trails. And so there's little arrows on trees that tell you which way to go. You're going to come up on here, and you see the big red arrow says go that way. So if you turn, you go down that path. Well, God did that for us too. He says, here's your life, guys. This is what I want you to do. And I'm going to give you an arrow to go. I'm going to give you the path to follow. Do I dribble off that path every once in a while? Is it fun? Maybe. Maybe not. But is it fun forever? Is it fun for a long time? Do you want to share it? Get back on the path. He gave you the path. He gave you the ready. Narrow path. The Bible says, wide is the path to destruction, narrow is the path to the reward. Stay on the path. He gives you that arrow. He says, number one, you're going to hear the word. How do you know? And it's kind of logical. It's a logical progression. He says, believe in something you don't know. How can you believe in something you haven't heard? You got to hear it. Hear it. And this is one of those stretches that you have to make. It's that leap of faith that says, I'm going to listen. Instead of somebody's going to sit there in front of me or stand in front of me or whatever, and he's going to read me something that's very foreign to me. You got to hear it. And then you got to start believing what it is that's being told to you. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes the concept is very difficult to believe when you haven't seen the results. If I can't reach out, I've been told this 1,000 times. If I can't reach out and touch it, I don't believe it. actually then quit, then quit breathing. Because if you can't reach out and touch the air, so obviously you don't need it. He says, hear the word, believe what he says, arrow number two. And he says, arrow number three, he says, repent of your past selfish life. Repent. Repentance does not mean, Repentance means I recognize, number one, this is not right. Number two, it's not only not right, it's horrible and it's terrible. Number three, if I continue with that, it's self-destructive. And number four, I'm going to not do it again to the best of my ability. I'm not going to do that again to the best of my ability. Because why would I stick my hand in the fire when I know it's going to burn me? Maybe I tried that out once. I'll leave that up to your thoughts and processes or whether I did or not. Would I not repent of that? I certainly would. I'm not going to do it again. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oops, I messed up, I'm sorry. It means I'm going to do the best I can not to do it again. It's self-destructive. Okay? Repent of the past life. Be baptized. For those of you who are confused about that, I refer you to Mark 16, 16, 17. I refer you to Acts 2, 38. I refer you to Matthew 25, 28. Big part. If it's not important, why was it said so many times? If it's not important, why was that put out there by God? Not me. By God, not the apostles. By God, not by somebody that you hear on the street or send a whatever. If it's not important, why was it put out there? And if it was not important, why were we given that example to follow by God? Why did he waste his time going down to the Jordan? And that is a nasty river, folks. Why did he waste his time going down to the Jordan, meeting up with this guy who everybody thought was a nut job in the first place, and doing this very thing he's told us all to do? Because what is baptism after all? I just had this discussion, thank God I finally got to do that, with the guy I work with. Because the answer has always been, well, it doesn't say there that you anything about baptism, so therefore it must be just something that's optional. What's he referring to? Mark 16, 16, and 17. Because I've read it. We read that before. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believeth will be condemned. He says, because it doesn't say he that does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. I said, what's the use? If you don't believe, what are you doing? You're just getting wet. If it's not for a purpose, then it's useless. You have to be doing the right thing. It has to be a purpose. It has to be a reason for it. Because baptism, as many times as people want to think it is not an outer cleansing. It's not a work. I'm not getting in that big tank, which it's right there. In that big tank of water back there with a scrub brush and a bar of soap. Although I think my wife would wish I would when I get home from work once in a while, but that's the way it goes. It's not an outer cleansing. It's a spiritual cleansing. It's a symbol. It's a direction and a guide that we've been told to do. It's not it's what we're supposed to do. Be baptized. And then he says, that's not the end. He says, live your new life in a spiritual fashion to the best of your ability. And how does he do that? He told us, we went through all of those steps, all of those things earlier. He's given us how we're supposed to do that, being faithful, keeping your eye on the prize, going to the end, improving, growing. Because just as when we were born, all we knew was eat, cry, sleep, eat, cry, sleep. Then we went to school and we learned a whole bunch of stuff. and went out with our friends, and we learned a whole bunch of other stuff. We're supposed to do the same thing here with this new light. We're supposed to learn a whole bunch of new other stuff and share it. So what's the end game? The end game is be not afraid. 365 times. So that's once a day, every day, all day. God says, don't be afraid. This is not the end. There is hope. There is a prize. Don't be afraid. Step out. If you are subject to the impact of this, if there is a need, you have not been baptized, you're not a member of the Lord's Church, you've not been added to his family.